This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, I'm going to do something I never did before. I'm going to start out with a confession. And that's saying something because I haven't done any research, but as best I can estimate, I've spoken in chapel more than 400 times. You say, how in the world? Well, look, first time I spoke in chapel was 1946. That's 65 years ago. That gives me a little time. A big majority of those centered on how to live the life God intends. Historically, we called it to know Him. My father called it the victorious life. I called it spirit-filled life. But how do we live to glorify Him? And almost, no, not as many, maybe a fourth of the time, I spoke on the Great Commission. What we're supposed to be doing here on earth. His task for us. But I've neglected the most important theme of all until recent years. So this morning I want to speak with you on the lovers. The deepest longing of contemporaries, perhaps of any generation, is an intimate, enduring love relationship. Trust, often broken. Hope, in short supply. But the greatest of these is love. Several years ago, I read about a New York Times reporter who wanted to report on street people, and he didn't want to report on something he hadn't experienced, so he went out one winter night, and it was getting cold and dark and darker. So he went around behind one of the buildings to find a heat vent. And sure enough, there was a heat vent, but there was a street man on it. Well, the man moved over and invited him to share the heat vent with him. And then he said, a warm place on a winter night, that's the onlyest thing. And then he paused and said, of course, if you had somebody to care for you, that'd be even onlier. That's the longing of our human heart, to love and be loved. Consider the purpose God had in creating you on His pattern. Wasn't it to enable a tight relationship, love relationship? Lovers, to be truly one, must be compatible. So He created us God-compatible, so He could enfold us in His love. He could hardly become one with the monkey. So He created us on His pattern. But that's not only the goal of creation, it's the goal of redemption. A restored image for what? To make possible that love relationship. That's what God is about, always has been. Always will be. No wonder Israel is the wife of Jehovah. No wonder the church is the bride of Christ. Back in my days here, young men would sometimes come to my office to ask me the secret of a happy marriage. And I'd say, well, the only way I can guarantee a happy marriage is for you to marry Muriel. And you can't do that. For 3 decades, my wife lived to fill me up. Then it was my turn to keep her full. The choice to leave the presidency of the school at the peak of my usefulness to care for her was not hard. Somebody asked me recently to explain the struggle, the difficulty. It wasn't a struggle. As I told the CIU family, when I resign, it's one of the easiest decisions I ever made, because it had been made 45 years earlier, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. And I'm a man of my word. But it's not just integrity, I explained that day. It's fairness. Here she's been filling me up for 35 years. Now it's my turn to fill her up. But you know, integrity and fairness can be stoic, legalistic, and it's not my way. I loved her. And that I told the CVIU family on that day. Her needs were few in her advanced stages of Alzheimer's. Her wants were non-existent for the last 10 years, so I was privileged to fill her needs. But she could no longer fill me up, so it was a lonely pilgrimage. One day, as I hovered over her bed caring for her, I was overwhelmed with a thought, and I looked heavenward. Lord, is this the way it is between you and me? You caring for me all day, every day, meeting my needs, protecting me, and all you get back in return is a grunt when things don't please me? If the secret to a happy marriage is each living to fill up the other, my question for you this morning is this: how is your love relationship with God? You may be happy enough, but is He happy with that relationship? Is your marriage to God mostly one-sided? Day and night, He filling you, and you doing very little to fulfill Him. Fulfill God? God is complete. What could you add to Him? Of course. But remember, to love is to be vulnerable. That's one of the glorious mysteries of our God. He's not like Allah or Buddha, for example. Allah has 99 names. Not one of them is love. Their great historian, theologian Al-Ghazali said, "To love means vulnerability. God is compassion, not love." But that's the wonder of it. God makes Himself vulnerable, the vulnerability of love. God feels loss. God hurts. God feels happy. God feels sad. As the prophet Isaiah said, "In all their distress, He too was distressed. In His love and mercy, He redeemed them, yet they rebelled and grieved His Holy Spirit." God feels your pain. He's grieved in your rebellion. Let me read you a story. Once upon a time, the heir to the throne of a magnificent kingdom, a handsome and wise prince, traveled to a distant realm to find a bride. When word came back that the prince had found her, the palace came alive with anticipation and began to celebrate. But soon the joy began to fade. The bride-to-be bombarded the palace administration with phone calls and faxes demanding to know the financial state of the kingdom, the laws concerning the rights of immigrants, such as the division of estate upon divorce. Then rumors began to spread among the citizenry that the chosen one had an unsavory reputation. In fact, it was said, since her divorce, she's had more than one affair. Finally, the local newspaper ran an investigative report that said the lady had been under psychiatric treatment for multiple personality disorder. Still, the king went ahead with plans for the wedding, the most glorious the kingdom had ever known. He had confidence in the judgment of his son. Imagine the anticipation of the people as they jammed the cathedral for the great occasion. All eyes were on the doorway as the wedding march began. When the bride appeared, a groan spread like a tidal wave across the congregation. Her wedding gown was torn and mud-spattered, her hair disheveled. She looked more like a derelict than a bride. Though mesmerized by the spectacle, some forced their gaze to the front and the waiting prince. To their astonishment, there he stood in regal splendor at the altar, beaming broadly as if he were about to marry the most lovely woman of the land. So how does the bride of Christ look to you? Divided and bickering, self-centered, dirtied with the world's values, unfaithful, disfigured from self-inflicted wounds. And the prince, all glorious. What a deal. Oh, I know. We shall become like him when we see him as he is. We will be tried as a bride. We will be transformed without spot or blemish. That's true. But what about today? Do you bring him sadness today or joy? The good news is this. No matter how ugly and split up the church as a whole may look to itself or to outsiders, no matter how misguided and impotent, we as individuals can come to that final celebration with gifts that bring him joy. What gifts? Watch three videos of that wedding celebration. You may want to turn to Revelation 19 for that first vision, video of that last day, beginning with verse 6. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like loud peals of thunder shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." The righteousness of Christ? No. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." So we bring him on that day the righteous acts, holiness of life. Video number two, we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning with verse 10. "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day, that day, will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames." Now, I'm sure somebody may say, "Hey, that sounds like work salvation, legalism." No, no, no. We don't pursue holiness and give our best for kingdom advance to earn merit. It's a love gift to Jesus. That's why we do it. That's why we pursue holiness of life and spirit-energized ministry. That's the why of it, but what about the how? Well, there are two false views that prevail on the how. God does it all, I must do it all. Or, it's all of grace, it's all up to me. We're tempted to move toward one of these extremes or the other instead of settling on the biblical center. God does it, of course, or it won't be done. But I participate with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, or it won't happen. And why do I do it? Because I love Him. We were created for that. We were redeemed for that. So, my friends, the ultimate goal of life is not power-packed ministry, as exciting as that is, nor is the goal to become ever more godly in character. Because the holy life is a means toward the ultimate goal, for only as we are like Him, God compatible, can we respond in the kind of loving intimacy He designed us for. Compatibility. That's the key to a happy marriage, isn't it? Sad the marriage where husband and wife have no shared interests, no common values, no passionate commitment to the same goals, no special time of loving companionship. A miserable coexistence under one roof, strangers, or divorce, incompatibility, the legal documents say. And so it is with God and you. He wants you to be like Him, God compatible, so you can be intimate companions. That's the purpose of creation and of recreation. So today we prepare for the great wedding day, yet to come. It will be the climax of a lifetime of intimate companionship. Then it will be uninhibited union with your forever lover. Isn't this all a bit much? Watch the third video. We're going to listen in as Jesus talks to the Father in John chapter 17. I can't think of any more intimate love bonds, love relationship than the Father and the Son. But listen to His astounding request. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in Me because of their testimony. That's us. So He's praying for you. My prayer for all of them is that they will be one just as You and I are one, Father. That just as You are in Me and I am in You, so they will be in us. That they may be one as We are. I in them and You in Me. Amazing. Incredible. That the infinite God could be our companion. The union He desires with you is, in some mysterious way I'll never understand, similar to the unity of the Father and the Son. Talk about intimacy. That's why it's so sad that many of His people concentrate so hard on being good and staying busy and serving God. They miss the point of it all, to be God's constant loving companions. That's what He's after. Without that, we may not be alive enough to be lonely. But He's lonely, and that's sad. In an intimate relationship of true love, expressions of love must be what the recipient perceives to be loving, not what the giver thinks a lover should want. How does one's partner desire to be loved? The husband loves his wife so much, he spends 70 hours a week trying to provide for her every desire, But the lonely wife wants to hear his love. He demonstrates his love the only way he knows how, but his children gradually grow distant. They long for some of his time, some of him, you might say. Is that the way it is with our God? How would your lover like you to express your affection for him? Well, surely a life that points people in his direction, and surely with spirit-energized ministry, but it's much more than being good and doing good. True lovers not only act out love, they say it often, on the run to be sure, but planning unhurried times as well. So, what are you going to say to God? Oh, we call it prayer. Prayer. Well, let's start with thanksgiving. Did you ever notice that children are not naturally thankful? Little guys? They just expect their parents to be there for them, to provide all they need. And they certainly are not thankful for the spankings. So we have to grow up to a love relationship in which we tell our lover constantly of our gratitude. My first wife, Muriel, often astounded me. I remember going through the checkout line in the grocery store, and the checkout girl's eyes got big, and she was startled as my wife said, "Look what God helped me find." Well, she was communicating, and God was taking care of her. She'd pray for parking place. She would pray, talk about everything, and always with gratitude, even for the spankings. But did you notice that Thanksgiving is me-oriented? It's what God has done for me. Now, that's a wonderful place to begin, but it's a dreadful place to end. So, there's affirmation, praise, adoration. Remember when I was responsible for Bendipan School, and it was almost on the rocks. That was back up in Asheville. And it was hopeless. I was in my living room praying, and the ceiling was, my prayers didn't get beyond the ceiling. Just agonizing to myself. So then I had a bright idea. I'll go out here on the mountainside where there isn't any ceiling and see if I can get through to God. So I went out there and began to plead with him, but now the heavens were brass. And all of a sudden the thought came to me, try praise. That's a novel idea in this situation. So I began to praise him. Actually, I ran out in about 5 minutes because I was out of practice. But the skies opened and the blessing fell. I was back in touch. Now you think I'd learn my lesson, wouldn't you? Fast forward 35 years. The 80s were tough for me. In the beginning of the 80s, one of my children turned his back on the Lord. 88, well, throughout the 80s, my wife was dimming out into Alzheimer's. In 88, my eldest son died in a diving accident. In 90, I resigned my life's work. Maybe at its peak. I was what Kierkegaard said, the faith of many people could better be described as resignation. I wasn't angry, wasn't asking God, I was just numb. Well, I knew what to do then, because I had learned back at Ben Lippin, when I was there, that when you're in trouble, you need to get away alone with the Lord. And in fact, he hooked me back that first time, and so at least every year I have to get alone for fasting and prayer and companionship and fellowship. But this time I went to the mountain with all my burden and grief, and I just suffered before the Lord for 3 days. I was reading the psalm, but after a day and a half, all of a sudden my focus began to shift from me to him. And I began to exalt him and praise him, to worship him. And I learned again that the heavy heart lifts on the wings of praise. Thanksgiving, praise, adoration. We call that kind of communication worship. But I think he intends something beyond worship, something utterly astounding, intimate companionship. That's what I missed the most all those years as my beloved descended into the dark, long tunnel of Alzheimer's. I could still tell her thank you. I could still praise her, and I did to the end. But the companionship, someone to share the good news with, the bad news, someone to dance the night away with, gone. Intimate love relationship. What would it be like to have that kind of relationship with God? Now, I've spent a lifetime trying to figure out what Paul meant, pray without ceasing. My mind, I know ladies are different, but I'm a man, and my mind can only do one thing at a time, and pray without ceasing. How can I do that? So the best I can come, and I've shared this here before, best I can come up with is to think of a toddler in a room with her mother, and she's busy with her own business, playing with a doll, making home, and so forth, but in and out of conversation with her mother. She's always aware that her mother's there, in and out of conversation. If you don't think she is aware that her mother's there, just listen to her when her mother leaves the room. Maybe that's a little picture of what it means. Ever aware of his presence and in and out of conversation all day long. Conscious communion each day. Exult with him in what brings him joy. Nature, for example, or the church, victories for righteousness, a newborn member of the family of God. They rejoice in heaven. Rejoice with him and weep with him over his griefs. Afghanistan, the Congo, for example, all over the world where hundreds of thousands of our Christian brothers and sisters have been slaughtered. Or even in Colombia. I think he weeps over it as he did Jerusalem. Don't you imagine the rotten infidelities that rise nightly as a stench in his nostrils? The oppression, the injustice, the cheating? Or perhaps even in the church, when there's criticism and division, weep with him as he weeps with us. Now, when you invite a grandfather to speak, you run the risk of hearing about grandchildren. Now, I think grandchildren are a wonderful invention. At first, of course, it's a one-way love, like it was when you were an infant in Jesus' arms. But then they grew. For example, when I told Tasha in Japan a gift was in the mail, she responded excitedly, "Oh, I love it." I said, "Tasha, how do you know you love it? You haven't even seen it." "Why, Papa," she said, "it's from you. Anything from you, I love." She was only 6 years old, but she missed me, loved to be with me, exulted in every letter and gift. Papa compatible, you might say. I loved those children, all 8 of them, when they were infants in my arms, but I also loved to see them grow. And the more they grow, the more their potential for loving friendship. That's the way it is with God. He loves us when we're newborn, but he wants us to grow in knowing him, loving him, exulting in his companionship, delighting in every gift that he sends, daily relishing his love letter to us. What if that intimacy weren't there? I remember when Muriel was 55, beautiful, she looked 35, vivacious, talented, God lover, and my daily intimate companion for 35 years. We had a song back then that said, "She's the wind under my wings." Then she began to grow backwards. I remember the pain when she passed briefly through what seemed a confused, volatile teen reincarnation. But before I could adapt, she quickly reached the likeness of a 5-year-old, then 3, then 1, and for those last 10 years, an infant in my arms. I fed her, specialized in diapers, talked to one who didn't hear, couldn't respond. Oh, I loved her dearly, maybe more than ever, but I ate because she couldn't love me back. And so it is with God. Which direction are you growing? Are you like a wailing infant or a rebel teen? More than an intimate companion, maturing in beauty and strength? How sad it makes him. That's not what you were designed for. That's not what glorifies God, brings him joy. Oh, you still bear the imprint of his likeness. He loves you still, but he yearns for so much more. The goal of all that transforming grace is to be his intimate companion, lovers, today and every tomorrow. Let's pray. Instead of my leading in prayer, could we have a moment of quiet? Is there anything you want to tell him? Then tell him now. Lord, I'll never know why you loved us so, why you loved me so. But you did and you do. And I'm eternally grateful. Please accept the love of my poor heart. Poor though it is, I want it ever to be genuine. Make me your companion, I pray. Make each of my dear friends here your daily companion, that we may walk together in love. For Christ's sake, amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore. Or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.